History was not one of my strong points in high school. Grade 12, I failed. Those are the days when if you failed one course, you failed your whole year. Remember that, Perry? They didn't have semestering and so on. You had to repeat everything all over again. They took pity on me because my other subjects were good, so they gave me 50 if I promised never to take another history course. I broke that promise. Took one in university. But I love history now. Didn't in high school. I remember in the Truth Project, there was a man who asked some students when the Second World War was. And I forget what the date they said, something like 1974 or something like that. And he says, I was actually very impressed that they thought that there was a century other than their own when he was talking to young people. So we want to look back, as Jason and Jeremy have done. And remember back in 2020, we were talking about the church and its opposition. The opposition came from governments and other organizations, but really the biggest danger to the church is from within, as we'll see. And we find then that as a result of the, what shall I say, opposition within the church, that churches are gradually dying. I'm going to show you a bunch of pictures here of church buildings. Now, I know church buildings are not the church. We know that. But when you look at this display of architecture around the world, the men and women who sacrificed so much to build these edifices, and the point was they wanted to build them to the glory of God. And that's why there's so much pointing up. Unfortunately, over the years, centuries, or even, the glamour of the church building doesn't reflect the glamour of what's going on inside. The message has been lost. And what happens is people gradually go their way. Congregations reduce in size. They can't afford to keep the building going. And eventually they get sold and get used for other purposes. So I'm going to give you a series of pictures, no particular order, to show you the status of some of the things in the church today. Here, this is a first one. These are churches that have been sold. And they're now housing something called a Sunday Assembly. It's actually an atheistic, godless gathering. Every Sunday they meet in these other churches. A Sunday Assembly is actually a large organization, a mega church with many, many chapters around the world. And they meet explicitly to celebrate atheist identities and beliefs, even though not everyone who attends is an atheist. And when they meet, they have testimonies that extol the values of rational thinking, materialist philosophies. They promote ideas that only physical matter exists. The services include collective singing, believe it or not, reading inspirational texts, silent reflection, and collecting donations. In other words, they somehow miss the church, but they want to do it their own way. That's where some of these churches are being. Here's another one that's really sad. This is the Canterbury Cathedral. This is the cathedral where Thomas Becket was martyred in his stand against Charles II because he felt that the government should not be involved in governing the church. They're holding a rave, a disco, in this church where they expect about 3,000 people. Well, it was just a couple weeks ago. Here's a church in Newfoundland, or whatever way you want to pronounce it. It's been vacant for a number of years. Now it has been bought out by a brewery. It's being made into a brewery and a pub in the village of
Harbor Grace.
What is it? Harbor, yeah. Anyway, here's another one. Everybody knows about Super Bowl. This is a female pastor of a church in Ohio. She actually punted a Bible out into the audience on Sunday morning of Super Bowl. This isn't a church, but it's a Lutheran middle school and high school. And obviously, church is people. So these people are the leaders in some function of the church. They have a Tuesday Bible study in which they look at the lyrics of Taylor Swift's music and use that as a driving force for their study to see how it, to compare it to Bible, not to contrast it, but to compare it. Let's come locally. This is a familiar picture to us. Some of us remember St. Paul's Presbyterian Church. The damage to the roof and so on was so bad they had to move into another building. It was going to be $2 million to repair it, so they sold it to someone and he just ripped it down. St. Paul's Cathedral was actually the mother church of several other Presbyterian churches in town. One was Knox Presbyterian, which then combined with the Methodist in town and they became the United Church, Knox United. Now, beside it there is low rental housing. It was also the mother church of a couple others, St. Stephen's and St. Giles. They are still going. And as a matter of fact, St. Paul's is still operating, meeting at the Mount on a smaller scale. We have here another local church that we recognize. This is what we used to call George Street United on the left. And it's now called Emmanuel because when they combined with St. Andrew's over on Rubidge, they became Emmanuel United. But St. Andrew's used to be a Presbyterian church. It was called the Kirk, Stone Kirk. And, I've got the wrong one. Sorry. We know this one, Trinity United. It used to be a Methodist church. And Lifeway Research says that there are between 3,850 and 7,700 houses of worship closed in the United States every year in the last 10 years. And the National Trust of Canada expects 9,000 to close in Canada in the next 10 years. That's 900 per year. This is the one I was going to show you and talk about before. This is Emmanuel. They combined with St. Andrew's United, and then they sold St. Andrew's. But before they did, I don't know if you've driven by and noticed this. Those bushes out in front of the St. Andrew's are now taken away, and they've got some purple urns, and they also have this purple dragon. I don't know what that has to do with the church, but we don't need to comment any further. And then this is another scenario here. These are monasteries. There used to be a series of 24 of them on the tops of these mountains. Can you imagine living up there, getting up there? 6 or 7 of them still exist, and they're being used as monasteries so these people can get away from the culture and live a monastic life. Now, I'm not using any of those as something to springboard off. It's just that when we look at those, what is our mindset? What do we think? It's easy to look at them and say, kind of gloat over the fact that we know better. Do you know what I mean? But we have to be careful. I know my heart. And I can think of what would happen if I were born into one of these other congregations. Would I have had the ability to figure out that there was error and that there was something better? Or would I go along with them? Like, I grieve for what's happening in our church these days. It's really sad. But I think another response is we need to guard what we've got. And that's one of the reasons we do this. We need to be aware of the fact that there are dangers out there that we need to avoid. And Scripture gives us direction for this. So false teaching is what we've been talking about, and Jeremy and Jason did a great job the last couple of weeks, and you might see a little bit of overlap, especially with Jeremy's, because it fits into the categories we're going to talk about tonight. False teaching comes in actually two categories. One is where they take away from what Scripture teaches, and the other one, of course, is when they add to it, right? So we're going to start off by takeaway part. And what I'd like you to do, we're going to get some Bibles going here. 2 Peter 2, verse 1, just that one verse.
Just for a purpose? Or one action? Like this? One action?
Oh, yes, please.
Also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed.
It's heartbreaking when you see the false teaching that leads people the direction that they go. And that's what it says in the second there, the second part of that. The people that follow their sensuality. We'll come back to that. But in verse 1, it says here, even denying the master who bought them. Denying what Scripture tells them. So you may remember some of the categories that Jeremy taught us last week. Here's one of them, probably one of the earliest, Docetism. And they say that Jesus was only a man, who only seemed to be a man, but he was actually a spirit. Now, what's wrong with that statement?
Taking
away from Scripture, because he was also a human being, a man.
Did he really die?
Yeah. And he said, when he was resurrected, he said, "I have flesh and bone, as you can see." So they are ignoring Scripture. Then, you've heard a lot about Arius, the Arians. It was interesting when we arranged to, the three of us, to talk about this and organize it. I was just about to leave the house when I got the phone call that we were talking about last week, where this woman called me. She knew who I was. She knew I was an elder of the church. She knew my name. And she said, "What are you teaching your people about what's going on in the world? Does it make you afraid?" And I said, "No." And she said, "What do you teach your people?" And I said, "Well, we teach them it's in God's hands, and we need not fear. He's in control." She says, "Well," and she went on about a few other questions. She said, you're close to the kingdom." And I said, "You betcha." And then I said, "But there's one difference, and that is you don't believe Jesus is God." And that's when I told her to look up Jeremiah 23:5-6. And she said, "I don't know that verse. I'll have to go and study that." So I got off quickly because she had to go and look it up, and we came to the meeting. Otherwise, I was going to be late. They don't go door to door so much anymore. They just phone. They do it by phone, and they don't have to keep track of their proselyting hours anymore. I guess God has His own spreadsheet. So the Arians, they are in that category which deny that Jesus is God. And that was one of the main topics at the Council of Nicaea. Then after that, there were some others not related to Jesus Christ's personality. There's Pelagius. And he says that humans have God-given free will and can freely choose to obey God's commands. Then he says, sin is a choice, not a condition from the fall, and humans have the power to choose to live a sinless life if they really want to. Now, think about that. Let's take these kids back here, Matt and Jody's kids. Like, they're normal kids, right? Do they ever disobey you? They can choose not to. But once they've disobeyed you, they're now sinners. At what point do you think someone's going to have to decide not to sin to be able to be perfect enough to get to heaven? This is what his point is. Like, do you wait till you're 15, then what about the sins you've committed beforehand? It's just a ridiculous stand to begin with, it's logically, because kids that age aren't responsible enough to make that decision. So then we have Unitarianism. We're skipping ahead because we don't want to get too bogged down here. By the way, this is not all going to be on the final exam. I'll talk about the final exam later. It's basically, they're saying that there's no Trinity, okay? But along with that, the Universalists joined in with them. The Universalists saying that basically everybody's going to be saved, right? And they've developed a religion of reason and conscience. And there's a divinity school at Harvard, which is basically Unitarian. I'm going to bring this forward so I can see it. When we were in Boston, this guy, Ralph Emerson, Waldo Emerson, is quite popular in the Boston area. Do you remember that, Sam? They even take you to his house and all that sort of thing. He's not there. He didn't feed us. But he started into some transcendentalism and supernaturalism. Then we move along to the 18th century, and we got these guys, most of you have heard of them, Rousseau, Voltaire. They would shock the world because, of course, the world was basically religious in Europe. But these guys say, I don't even think God exists. And that's certainly taken away from Scripture, isn't it? Then this man, David Hume, brought in skepticism and used the laws of nature to disprove miracles. So miracles weren't miracles, they were just could be explained away. Then we have this man by the name of Gotthold Lessing. He claimed that the resurrection was a fraud invented by the disciples who merely wanted to continue their easy way of life. Do you think that that was he was against the belief in revelation and holding on to the literal interpretation of Scripture. And then we get to more recent, this is Rudolf Bultmann. He was a skeptic, and he brought in form criticism. And if you know anything about the Jesus seminar, there's a bunch of scholars, I won't call them Christian scholars, who went through the New Testament and picked out all the sayings of Jesus and decided whether they were definitely Jesus' words, could be Jesus' words, not likely, and definitely not. And about 10%, they said, of what's in the New Testament that supposedly was Jesus' words wasn't. And as a matter of fact, if you read the Lord's Prayer, they said the only thing that they can be certain that he said was "Our Father." The rest was questionable. So this all comes from this type of criticism that started out in the 19th and 20th century. Then there's, some of you may recognize these names, Marcus Borg, Brian McLaren, and Rob Bell. Marcus Borg passed away in 2015 at 72 years old. I think his theology has probably changed now, but while he was alive, he was part of this group who questioned the rigid stand we have from Scripture. And they would even deny the virgin birth and the resurrection. They were concerned about our rigid stand driving people out of the church. You may recognize Rob Bell there. He wrote the book Love Wins in 2011 that caused such a stir in the Christian community. These are all people who took away from Scripture. And I don't know how much we can believe this, but Christianity Today did a survey of evangelical Christians. Only 73% of them believe that Jesus is God. And I think the fault lies partly in the fact that many churches don't teach orthodox doctrine. They spend a lot of time talking to people about how you live in the current culture, you know. They don't build them up in understanding what the Bible really says. And so where do their congregants get their theology? From people in the community, right? And they also don't want to stand out as being a strange in the culture or at work. And so they're intimidated by what the common culture is saying, and the church is not doing its job. So there's a quick summary of a lot of the teachings of people who don't accept what Scripture says. They take away from Scripture. Now, Scripture that's added to the teaching, or teaching that's added to the Scriptures is, we'll just call this extra-biblical. It's outside the Bible. Let's look at 1 John 4:1. Someone could read that.
Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world.
We had a next door neighbor when we were in Aurelia, and he would tell me, he was quite enamored with the charismatic movement in a local United Church, and he would keep a pad beside his bed. And if he woke up in the night and had some thoughts, he thought that God was speaking to him, and he'd write them down, and he would. That was the important thing. Scripture wasn't so important. He must have got a message one night. He just divorced his wife because he left her, or she left him, one or the other, and they got divorced. He claimed to be very spiritual, but unfortunately that demonstrates that he wasn't. So some people will add to Scripture. There's a man by the name of Montanus back in the 2nd century. Started Montanism. He was joined by two ladies, Maximilla and Priscilla. And they went around talking about visions, speaking in tongues, intense religious excitement, and all claims that were questioning what Scripture was actually saying. And actually, a lot of it survived right into the 5th century in Africa. Tertullian, I don't know whether you have recognized that name, but he was one who actually followed Montanus. And then Gnosticism, Jeremy talked to us about that, Do you remember what it was? We know the word agnostic, which means you don't know. Gnostics are the people who know. The word Gnostic means to know something. And the idea behind Gnosticism is that they have some secret knowledge the others don't. They're a select group of people who have been informed in some spiritual way or some hidden record of. And that's why we get those Gnostic Gospels, like the Gospel of Philip and Clements and so on. These are people who wrote Gospels that were contrary to what was written by the original apostles, and they had this secret knowledge, for example, that Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene. And but this, they usually involved doctrines on creation, the person of Jesus Christ, the death and resurrection of Jesus, and many other things that they say it's handed down by specific people from the apostles, and the rank and file don't know these things. Irenaeus in Asia Minor was a student of Polycarp, and he got caught up in this in his later life, if you recognize the name Irenaeus. Then there's Origen. By the way, I should say this now. Some of these guys, like Origen, would have some things that were worthwhile saying, but he got caught up in some of these other ideas. Origen got caught up in... Thank you. I appreciate that. In Platonic, I don't know if you understand, I don't understand all of it, but the Plato philosophy involved that there are some perfections, some patterns that nobody's ever seen that actually the world doesn't live up to. And when you start putting that into scripture, you get some weird stuff. He believed in pre-existence of souls, salvation, universal salvation. And in spite of having these errors, he was martyred in 254. Then there's Athanasius. He promoted monasticism, that is, living in monasteries. This is about the time it started. And living out in the desert like a hermit. And then we come to Augustine. He was a strong proponent of the fact that the emperor of Rome would be in charge of the church. And he brought and encouraged infant baptism and monasticism. So here again, here's someone that we would revere in many ways, his theology, and he's well respected in many circles, but he had some error. So there's a lesson here. You don't follow a person and accept everything they say. Don't follow me. I make mistakes. They're worthwhile reading, but we only can compare with Scripture. Then we know that during the 12th century in the Dark Ages, this is when the Catholic Church brought in a lot of teaching. Transubstantiation, we know, is when they say that the elements of the breaking of bread service actually become the blood and the flesh of Jesus Christ. They have the seven sacraments, which are baptism, marriage, penance, extreme unction. Do you know what that is? Last rites, okay? The last rites, extreme unction. Mary, veneration of saints, relics, shrines, pilgrimages, holy days, and so on. They developed this all during the 12th century, and it became formal teaching. Then we have the Quakers. We even have Quakers today. They're called Friends. And we had a man visit our church, and he said, "I'm a friend." I said, "Oh, yeah, that's nice." I didn't know what he was talking about. No, I'm a friend. Yeah, okay. They broke away from the Puritans. Puritans were strictly scripture, very solid. But the Quakers wanted to get involved in something more exciting, that the Holy Spirit would get them going. And they got carried away too far. They got into extreme activities with the Holy Spirit and not listened to what Scripture said. They valued experience over the Scriptures. So that's adding on experience on top of Scripture. Yeah.
Is it true? I've heard this, I don't know if it's true, that they get their name because in a lot of their services they would be shaking. They'd be quaking.
Exactly. And the name came up, they were called Quakers actually in a court of law where the judge called them Quakers as a derogatory term because of the way they acted, not as a, what should I say, a complimentary term. But that's what it was. That's how they got their name. The beginnings of the airport scenario, right? And of course, we recognize Joseph Smith. He claimed he got the Book of Mormon from the angel Moroni and established the Church of the Latter-day Saints, or the Mormons. But they have actually more than one authority other than Bible. They've got the Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price are their three authorities for their doctrines. And then the apostles are also authorities for them. So they're adding to Scripture. Some of you may know of Sarah Young. She is author of the book Jesus Calling, and she claims that the words that she writes down are words that Jesus spoke to her. These are Jesus' words, so that's adding to Scripture. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. Someone can read that for us.
I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book.
I talked to the JW lady once, and she said that's just talking about the book of Revelation. It's not talking about any other book. But I think it's important that it's saying this is God's Word, and God's Word is the rest of the Bible too. So I think we need to pay attention to anything that God gives us in the way of His revelation and take this seriously. So that's extra-biblical, adding to it. But there's other ways that people add to Scripture. One is personal gain. We're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Maybe while you're doing that, someone... We won't read Acts 8, 9 to 24, but we'll refer to it. So, 1 Timothy 6, 3 to 6.
If anyone advocates a different doctrine that does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and depraved of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment.
Thank you. Pretty ugly stuff it's talking about there, but right at the end there it says, God, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Now you remember the story of Simon and Peter in Acts chapter 8. Someone tell me what that story is about. Simon was a magician, right, and he gloried in the fact that he could be a magician in the community. And then what happened?
I think he saw one or two of the apostles do miracles.
Yes, he saw Peter doing miracles, exactly. So then what was his attitude?
He wanted that
so that you gain glory for him, right? It wasn't a matter of being used by God or anything like that. He wanted the power for himself. We would call such people charlatans, maybe. They're only interested in personal power or personal wealth. Today, we have, we can come up with all kinds of names, but people who, did you know that Creflo Dollar, now that he's got his big jet, now he wants people to give towards a spaceship because he's got to spread the gospel through the universe. Do you think he's ever going to use the money for the spaceship? Sadly, they prey on a segment of society that cannot afford to give them the money that they give him in order to provide his, what should I say, style of living. It's enough to make you angry. And it's not just in North America. It's Africa, Asia, it's in South America, Caribbean. This is popular because there's so many people who are poor. And they are told that you can gain wealth by giving. Now, I would say at this point, another classic example is the Catholic Church, which has gained much from things like indulgences and purgatory and praying for the dead, and they're one of the wealthiest organizations in the world, which is sad. Several years ago, we were given a holiday in Orlando for a week or so, 5 days I think it was. And when we were going, we were told, you've got to go and see the Holy Land experience. And so we did. And first off, I'll tell you, it's worth going to see. I'm not trying to discourage you. We went there and it was quite amazing. But the thing is, it's nothing but glamour and opulence and so on. Even the plays they put on, the enactments from Scripture, everybody's dressed in finery and jewelry and so on. There's no one dressed like a peasant. And everywhere you go, there are offering boxes with verses on them that say, if you give to the Lord, he'll give back to you, and so on. All this sort of encouragement for people to give so that he will enrich them. Their bookstores don't have John MacArthur and John Piper. They've got Creflo Dollar. They've got all these wealth and welfare people. And as we were walking around, Sandy and I came upon a little secluded place, and they've got these speakers constantly hammering the wealth and so on, sermons from these speakers. And we saw in the corner of this place a man in a wheelchair sitting underneath the speaker, and the speaker was saying, God doesn't want you to be sick. He doesn't want you to be crippled. He wants you to be well. You just have to have enough faith to believe. And I'm thinking, this poor guy. Make you cry. So that's those who seek personal gain. Then there's abuse. 2 Peter 2:2 and Jude 4. Sensuality, causing the truth to be blasphemed. And Jude 4?
For certain people have crept in, unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ.
Thank you. One of the reasons we have the to plan to protect in at Westmount is the insurance companies know But churches are a prime target for people who want to get involved in abuse. When we were first here, I don't know if you remember this, Ruth, we started to put windows in the doors, and some of the people who are here were upset because they said we didn't trust them. But it was part of the requirement of the insurance company, and they left. They didn't think we should be operating according to the insurance company. But we need to be very wise in the church. We've been warned, therefore we need to be wise to watch out for. We have a sad history in this church, and we don't go into any detail, but we went through about a 20-year valley of conflict, all as a result of abuse. And we came out the other side. When the Team Belgrave arrived, we had 33 people left. When we first came in the year 2000, there were 176 people in here on a Sunday morning, one morning when I counted them on a regular basis. That was our service. And it was just decimated because of abuse. And when it lasted almost 20 years, it was started before we came. It's awful. Many churches are torn apart and destroyed completely as a result of sexual sin. And we've seen it in other areas, you know. It's been well, people are glad to grab onto it when it becomes news because it blasphemes the name of God, as it says here in 2 Peter. So then we have division. We'll look at Jude 18 to 21.
They said to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life.
Scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It's these who cause divisions. It's not wrong to have a passion. It's not wrong to have a hobby, as long as it's not taking away from your relationship with our Savior. Ungodly passions are a no-no. I think you understand that. And for some, an ungodly passion is causing division. They bring strife, not love. They generate factions, not unity. They desire discord, not harmony. And they major in the minors. And it makes maybe a passage their hobby horse. I was once told by a man at our last church that nobody's ever been saved except for the King James Bible. Think about that. First of all, what do they do in France or Jordan? And the other thing is, why do we encourage the Wycliffe translators? So I don't know where he got that from, but he was this type of person. You can't have anything else but my way. Some false teachers see themselves as authorities and relish the idea of a good argument. And when we first started here, I don't know whether, Ruth, you'd remember, we were invited to a Bible study, and we didn't go very much. After a while, we recognized what was happening. It was a home Bible study, but they were trying to undermine the leadership of the church. And a lot of the stuff they were saying was opposite of what the elders were saying. They all left eventually, but the damage was done. In the last church we were at, there was a man who wasn't an elder. He thought he was the only elder that should be there. But after the breaking of bread service and people participated, he would go up to some young man who maybe had a comment on Scripture, and he would correct them. And, of course, that kid never would go try it again, you know. He was very harsh. So these are people who cause division. You know that at the end of the 19th century, there were 2,000 denominations of Protestant churches. At the end of the 20th century, there were 34,000. And I don't know how many there are now. And a lot of it isn't necessary. We'll see some reasons why, of course. We want to steer away from false teaching, but a lot of it isn't necessary. I'd like to look at 1 Corinthians 1. I want to go back. 1 Corinthians 1, 11 to 13, just for a couple minutes. Paul was addressing the Corinthian church on divisions that were starting here. He had been told about them.
For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?
So even in this young church, they're finding people segregating out into different groups. And I've had it explained to me, Paul was a traditionalist. Like, he was the originator, the guy that started the church, so everybody followed Paul because that's the way we always did it. But then when Paulus came along, he was the golden orator. And so he would be considered a contemporary progressive. And then you've got someone saying, well, I follow Cephas or Peter. Well, he was a legalist, right? Remember some of his experiences. And then those who follow Christ were like the exclusives. Everybody else is less. And this is how it happens. We think we're the only ones who have the right idea, and everybody else is wrong. And we have that's where we get divisions in the church. We try to create a following and reject those who would disagree with us, thinking they're not worthy of fellowshipping with us. Now, I would say if the doctrine is wrong, yes, but sometimes it's not. And the next one, I know this is heavy stuff, but we're almost done. Ear tickling. We need to look at 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4.
The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables.
And this is the real reason why there are an awful lot of denominations. People have different things they want to hear in our modern culture. Many churches claim to teach the scripture, nevertheless to allow themselves to be duped into thinking God needs their help. And this is something else they have to add. Trends in philosophy, psychology, sociology, and so on. New ideas they've got to add to the gospel. New things they have to try in the church. When we look at the book of Acts, Acts 27, we won't read it, 16 to 21. Remember Paul was talking to the man at Areopagus. What was their motivation in that gathering in the Areopagus?
He was saying something new.
They're always seeking something new, yeah. Always wanting their ears tickled with something they hadn't heard before. And that's why they wanted to hear Paul. As old as the church is itself, and in the past 100 years, knowledge has increased so much. You know, we've got the internet, we've got all the access to new stuff, radio, TV, and so on, podcasts. And also, the philosophy that society is progressing started with evolution in science, but then evolution in law, and then evolution in politics, and then evolution in the social, and then health, and then the church. Everything's evolving, getting more modern. It started with a man by the name of Henry Ward Beecher in the 19th century. Then you may recognize this name, Norman Vincent Peale, in the 20th century, The Power of Positive Thinking. And a close follower of his was this guy, Robert Schuller, from the Crystal Cathedral. The Hour of Power, his mantra was, if you can dream it, you can do it. And then there's our favorite, Joel Osteen. You've heard the news this week, but he's been assessed as his toothy smile with an empty gospel to a packed out church. He preaches that everything's going to be okay. And he doesn't teach on sin or hell. He says he's not cheating anyone because he said people already feel badly about themselves. He doesn't want them to feel any worse. That's his statement. So he wants to lift people up, make them feel good. Well, they'll feel good all the way to hell because they don't know the gospel. Sandy recently was given a book by a family member. It's called The Bible Recap. This lady says, I'm not an academic, but she said, I'm having a hard time reading the Bible, so I'm going to, what I did is I thought, there's something wrong with what I'm doing. I'm trying to read the Bible to find out how I should live, and she said, that's not working. So then I figured I better read the Bible to find out about God and forget about how I should live. Trouble is, why can't you do both, right? So this is a quote from her right in the first of the book. Genesis is a book of law. It's not a science book or a history book, though it does tell us a lot about history. While Scripture is 100% true, it's not 100% literal. It's important to hold our scientific conclusions or options with an open hand. It's even important to hold our questions with an open hand because this book isn't necessarily here to answer them. It's here to reveal God. That's her comment on what creation's all about. That's it. No other comment. That's the whole chapter one of Genesis. So the thing is, what's the word science mean? What we know, right? What do we know? God created the earth. 6 days. We're special creation. She could at least have done that. But she wants us to hold it loosely. She doesn't want to offend anyone. We're almost there. It's the last one. Speculation. And it's not as bad, maybe. But let's read 2 Timothy 2, 2 and 3 again. Wasn't what I wanted, but I got it wrong. Thessalonians was certainly written to yes, that's it. Thank you. 2 Thessalonians, not Timothy. 2 and 3. Maybe start at verse 1 down to verse 3.
Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, do not be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us. to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of righteousness is revealed, the son of destruction.
Thank you. So there are people in the Thessalonica church that were saying that the Lord had already come back and things like that. And he said, don't worry about it. It's not, you'll know. So people who do speculate, especially about eschatology. There was a man by the name of Edgar Weisenant, who was a NASA engineer and they say a student, serious Bible student, who said, who wrote the book 88 Reasons Why the Lord's Coming Back in 1988. Some of you weren't born then, but I remember it. I don't know, some people who read it and they say it changed their spiritual life remarkably. And then when he didn't come back in 1989, there was no difference. Speculation is dangerous. My dad was a speculator. He would love to live today. He'd have the Lord coming back tomorrow. When Mum died, he refused to have his name put on the tombstone. There wasn't any room for it. He wouldn't let us put it on. He said, the Lord's going to come back before he died, so we didn't need to put his name on the tombstone. So when he died a few months later, we had to buy another tombstone to put his name on. Speculation has its dangers because it draws us away from living a Christian life fulfilled. Anyway, I know that's an awful lot to remember for the exam. You know what the exam is? I'll tell you when we got there. We're going to be tested for how we would stick to this. I want to have a look at some takeaways. One is, we need to humbly recognize the Scriptures are source for living a God-honoring life in a fallen world. It's our only true source. Test everything according to Scripture. Secondly, earnestly seek the input of godly men and women who have proven themselves faithful. Don't go after the latest in interesting speculations. Thirdly, don't get caught up in needless discussion with objectors. You won't convince them if God's word doesn't. Having arguments with people doesn't do anything for you. And the best protection from false teaching is to be a member of a healthy Bible-believing church and be personally studying Scripture on a daily basis. Questions?
More a thought, but...
Good.
It's actually kind of scary when you think of false teaching, because the 2 Timothy 4 verse we read, the teachers are almost like a judgment upon the people who have, they're lusting after these other.
That's a good
point.
They have
18 years, and
so they're gathering teachers to themselves.
Good point.
And it's like, it's because of their sin that they're buying into this false teaching.
Yeah.
I don't know if there's some correlation there between that and the people in the Old Testament who would always listen to the false prophets. They wanted to hear what the false prophet had to say, and then the true prophet would come along and they would stone him or throw him in a pit or whatever.
Yeah. Good point.
So, I mean, if you're believing false teaching, you should be terrified.
Yep. Good point.
People will ask, and like you mentioned, everyone believes that we know the truth. We have the truth.
Yes.
So it's been asked, well, how do we know the truth? What would you say to that?
I don't know the truth, but I trust this for the truth. And if I read it here, I believe it. And I don't speculate that it means something different than the Orthodox position over the years. So I'm not the one that's making the truth, saying the truth, that Scripture is. And if we stick to it, I don't have to worry about it. I know people will misinterpret scripture and come up with stuff. That's the problem. This down at the Holy Land Experience in Orlando, they took scripture and put it on these offering boxes, but they were cherry picking. I think you have to have a continuity through scripture to determine truth. Good question, though.
I guess, too, that's where expository teaching, where you're just verse by verse going through and working through the argument and understanding each verse, not jumping here and there.
No, that's right.
Pulling it out of context.
Yeah, exactly. And that's what a lot of the preachers who do topical preaching will do. They'll pick a verse from here and a verse from here and so on, and they'll preach on that topic, but not necessarily what those passages are saying. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. There's one that's used a lot out of context. Dave?
How do a lot of people are buying into different presentations of scripture.
Mm-hmm.
A good example might be the Bible Project. Have you seen or heard of that project? Okay.
Oh, what is that?
It's a very graphic representation, a culturally based representation of scripture. It's an interpretation that comes from that perspective, and I know of a few people that have embraced that, but are they getting the true word? And I wouldn't know whether they were or whether they weren't. I couldn't say either way.
Well, I would say if we try to make it culturally relevant, we're going down a slippery slope, like the Lutheran school trying to find matches between Taylor Swift and the Bible. You know, I don't think that's what we're...
That you used today. Tim, I forget his last. What's his last
name? Mackey.
Tim Mackey is the name of the gentleman. And he certainly has a lot of credential with respect to... biblical teaching, but he has a totally different approach in presenting the Bible, and I honestly don't know how to answer these two people that I know in saying yay or nay, or what's a good thing or a bad thing.
I'd have to see what is written. I can't answer that, but I suspect as soon as people start reinterpreting scripture, I think they're could be heading in the wrong direction. Well, thank you. We'll have some time for fellowship. I'll close in prayer if you don't mind, and then we'll... Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you care enough for us to be able to demonstrate your power all through scripture. You demonstrate your love to us as believers. And we thank you that you have found a way so that we have access to the scripture, which wasn't always the case. During the Dark Ages, people had not their own scriptures to study, and we're led astray. But we thank you that we can, with confidence, trust what you have to say to us. So we pray that you will protect us from, guard us from following false teaching. May we stick to what is true, so that your name might be glorified through us. And there will be results in glory as a result. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.